Again, Mr. Shoemaker. Thank you all for the special music. Very, very nice. That's a beautiful song, "Unless the Lord Shall Build a House." You know, we take that personal, I hope, because it is. He has built a house, and we're part of that house, and it's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to be. You know, you think about where we are in this day and age, and it's hard to believe that, especially with the given the cases that we're dealing with right now in this health crisis, if you will. This year is half gone. It's over half gone. Time goes by so fast. And not only does the year seem to be going by so fast, but the years have gone by so fast. You know, I was looking at what my mom and dad wrote on the card. Over 48 years, almost 49 years. I remember, it seemed like just yesterday, we came into the church. As a little kid, came in and stood against the wall, you know. But I remember all that. And that was just yesterday. Well, that was almost 49 years ago. Yes. Yes, it is. It's called getting old. But, you know, even though none of us were there, and I guarantee you none of us were there, we certainly have seen a lot of changes in the last 244 years. You're thinking, 244 years? What's significant about that? Well, think about it. 244 years ago, America was founded. In fact, the last 50 to 75 years, there's been incredible amounts of change. And it has sped up over time. So if we're around another 50 to 75 years, most of us won't be, but if the country goes on, if society goes on, what's going to change then? What's going to happen? I mean, are our freedoms being compromised? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. So we talked a little bit last week about modern technology and advancements of all that, and we've seen it. Not just modern technology, the medical field, you know, it's moving like a crazy rabid dog just flying. And that's where we are. We're trying to hang on the best we can. I would submit that one of the biggest, if not the biggest, reason that our society today is less moral and less safe than it was 20, 30 years ago, 50, 75 years ago, is the very fact that America has lost the fear of God. America has lost the fear of God. They've become a nation that no longer cares. Now, not everyone. Yeah, I'm not throwing everyone in this same book. Or as I say, I'm not painting it by the same brush. But the fact of the matter is, as a whole, America has lost the fear of God. Or they are in the process of losing the fear of God. This brings the scripture to mind. Join me in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 17. We know exactly what we were told here. 2 Chronicles 17. Oh, I'm sorry, 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Think about this. If my people who are called by my name, number one, will humble themselves, and number two, pray, and number three, seek my face, and number four, and turn from their wicked ways, then, and only then, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. What a statement. What a statement. Our country was founded on the principle of liberty. Liberty, that's freedom. It's freedom and it's rights that comes with responsibility. People today, they want a license or a freedom, if you will, and rights without responsibility. That is where we have come. Can you imagine where it's going? But this is where it's come so far. I would also argue that our view of our responsibilities, our view of what it means to live in a way that we take our responsibilities very seriously, that comes from our belief in God. It comes from our understanding in God's laws and putting it into our life and into use. That's where it comes from. And as the people of our country have become less of God-fearing people, our nation has become a more difficult place to live with the freedoms that we have. I mean, look what is going on out west. It's everywhere. It's not just out west. Chicago. Things are crazy. Let me give you a quote from John Adams, the second president of the United States. This quote is taken from a letter that he wrote. This is a letter to the officers of the First Brigade of the Division of the Militia of Massachusetts. And he wrote this letter on October the 11th, 1798. It's a simple quote. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Wow. What insight. Do we still feel that way? Does America still feel that way? You know, this is one of the reasons that I thought it was so appropriate to start the Bible study on Daniel. And we did this, if I remember right, early beginning of last year. And we made it through, I think, 5 chapters. Things have changed. Daniel and his friends, they were living in a society that was very similar to our own. And they were self-focused. And they were a great and mighty nation, the society of that day. Not Daniel and his friends. They were anything but self-focused. But I want us to be able to look at Daniel. So, if you will, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 3. There's some things here in Daniel chapter 3 that we are facing today that I think tie in exactly for what we're going through and we can relate to and how we handle things. Now, I do apologize to all of you who were at the Daniel 3 Bible study. So this is going to be a refresher. You know, we can repeat things, and that's fine. But here in Daniel 3, we're going to read here about Daniel's 3 young friends as they do their best to strive to follow God. And they do this to the best of their ability as what? As their government seeks to force them to worship other gods and seeks to force them to live and act in a way that dishonors the true God. Have you thought about it that way before? That's what was going on in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to, again, start the reading here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1. We'll read the verses 1 through 12 to get started. Now I'm going to read this through the New International Version. Daniel 3, starting at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates. This is all of the government and the people. That's what he's doing. He summoned them all, and all the other provincial officials. You get that? That's everybody. He left nobody out. To come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. So the satraps, and this kind of gets repetitive. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. As we say in today's language, they drank the Kool-Aid. Then he heralded loudly, proclaiming, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, O nation, and men of every language." He left nobody out. Basically saying, this is to the world. This is what you are commanded. Not I suggest, but I command you to do this. "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. That's putting honor and glory to the king. That's how they announced him. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. You notice what they did? They bought into it. They repeated it word for word right back to the king. This is what you said. I paid attention. That's what they're saying. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. That's what they said. It said, and that whoever does not, so repeating the decree, king, now you said this, and now you also said that you're going to take care of the people who didn't do it. Said, and whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. So, number one, they got the king's attention. Obviously, they have something to tell the king that the king may or may not have wanted to hear. Nevertheless, he made his decree. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So he brought these Jews up and he gave them an office. He obviously liked them. They obviously did good work for the king. Namely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. So, brethren, the accusation has been made. They stood up for God's word, and the accusation was made. This accusation comes with a pretty steep price. Here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these guys, they're going about living their lives, and they're doing their job, and part of that job is to work for the king. We saw that. Things started to change in their government, their world. Things started to change. The king here, the government of their day, if you will, he issued this new law. This law would have meant that the Jews had to act in a way that was contrary to the way they believed. And brethren, there is the key. Acting, doing, believing something contrary to God's way of life. Never forget that point right there. This is what this law that was sent down to them meant. There were people, verse 8 said, some astrologers. So there were people here that did not like the Jews, or possibly even what they represented. And I'm sure that it probably rubbed them the wrong way that these Jews had an official office in the government of the king. So these people seized the opportunity to denounce the Jews to the king. Notice also that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what changed in their life? Well, the answer is nothing. Nothing changed. They didn't change their beliefs. They didn't quit worshiping the true God. They are not doing anything different than they had in the past. They had a healthy fear of the Lord. And they lived in the light of that godly fear. Are we? Is that what we're doing, brethren? But due to the culture and the society and the circumstances that have changed around them, the things that they believed and how they lived their lives, it began to stand out in a way that, guess what, brought opposition. The important truth that we need to realize and understand, at least there's many points from this chapter, but one of them that I see right up front is the very fact that you and I, brethren, living a godly life in the best way that we know how, guess what? It absolutely will bring opposition. Because the world does not live that way right now. One might think, and reason even, that if we are living a godly life, shouldn't our lives be free of conflict? And shouldn't our lives be free of this opposition? Shouldn't our lives be peaceful and easy? Well, these are actually good questions. I mean, that's what we would hope, and that's what we want. When you read on a little further in the Bible, doesn't Scripture tell us that if we live a godly life, then we certainly will be blessed? Well, sure it does. Absolutely it does. Just take a keep your place here in Daniel. Jump over to Proverbs, or back to Proverbs 3, verse 33. Proverbs 3 and verse 33 says this: "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous." Okay, well, that kind of proves our point, right? Well, let's turn back to, you probably just got there, go back to Psalms 128. Actually, that's where I ended up. Psalms 128 and verse 1. What's it say? It says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." We just talked about fearing the Lord, the proper fear of the Lord. Walking in his ways, living according to his laws, his guidelines, his guidance through us, or to us through this world as we go through it. God blesses us as we live godly lives. Lives that show we, you and I, put our name there, walk in his ways. Brethren, this is our fruits. How do we honor God? Do we do it by obeying the laws of the land until they come against the laws of God? I hope. There's other things. The problem is that sometimes we misdefine blessings to mean ease of circumstances. And that's not what it means. That is not what it means. There are times when God does bless us with good and easy circumstances, but being blessed by God does not at all require good circumstances. Being blessed by God is more about experiencing God's presence in our lives in the midst of whatever we're going through, wherever that brings us. Having God with us, knowing that God is there, knowing that God has got our back, and also knowing and believing that God will see us through. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5. You know, we can experience God's blessings in the middle of suffering as he comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. I'm going to read this to the English Standard Version. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5 says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too." We experience God's blessings in the middle of trouble as he gives us peace. Remember that peace that surpasses all understanding? We don't understand it. We get it. God gives it to us. Another scripture is John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Says this: "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world," remember we just talked about America losing the fear of God, "in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, far from guaranteeing ease of life, God's word tells us that living a godly life will bring persecution and it will bring opposition. We know that. Let me just quote to you what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Paul said this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You know, I really like Paul. Paul don't mince words. Paul also didn't leave anybody out. You notice what he said here? He said, everyone, not just a few of you, not just one or two, not just 10%. He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No one better to say that than Paul. Paul went from persecuting to persecuted. Well, let's continue on with the story. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3, if you will. We see here what else living a godly life that prepares us for the return of Christ will bring. After hearing the charges against the Jews by these others, the astrologers, in verse 8, notice what it says in Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 13, 13, 14, and 15. Daniel 3, starting at verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, notice this, now keep in mind, these were nice guys. These were good guys. These were guys that Nebuchadnezzar liked, guys that worked for him. And he says this, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready," so he's given them another chance, "if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" I think this whole section is very interesting because we know he liked them because he went back on his word, did he not? His first mandate came out and said, if you do not, and the way he stated it, it was the first time, if you don't do it now, you will be killed. That's what he said. And then he said, here, guys, I'm giving you another chance. Now, you had an opportunity. Nah, you messed up. You didn't do it. But now if you're ready to fall down and worship, then I'm going to have to kill you. But he doesn't say that through the whole world, that this is what he was going to do. Kind of a bummer, isn't it? You know, not only does living a godly life bring opposition to these three young men, but now they are absolutely put between a rock and a hard place. They have two choices. They can either bow down, they can drink the Kool-Aid, or they can worship God, the true God, and die. That is where Nebuchadnezzar left them. This is a tough choice. You know? Every one of us sitting here right now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, and the question was, would any of us choose to bow down to the image only in action only, how many would raise their hands? Knowing good and well that we really believe in God. This is the choice they had. They could have hid it. They could have raised their hand. They could have said, okay, just for you, my buddy, my pal, King Nebuchadnezzar, I'll do this. Something was more important, and it's called God. This is not an easy choice for any of us. And I guarantee you, we will have to make this choice. Are we ready to make this choice? It might not be today, but it's coming. If we live long enough, it's coming. And that's another thing that we need to realize. Living a godly life absolutely brings hard choices. These guys here, again, they have to choose between worshiping a false idol or at least the premises of worshiping a false idol or worshiping God. And then the consequences is death. Now, you know, we could make rationalizations and argue that God has given all of us this physical life as a gift. And it is a gift. None of us know what we have tomorrow. We don't know when our next breath is coming. But we do know we've been given a gift from God. And then, since God has given us this gift, we should do absolutely everything that we possibly can to save our life for the glory of God. Brethren, we have to be very, very careful about that line that we are ready to cross. Where do we draw that line? Is that what God would have us do? Why do we think that we have the opportunity to choose for ourselves? Well, brethren, the fact is, God gave us free will agency to make choices, to see where we are, to see what we're doing. And he says, choose wisely. He tells us, choose life, eternal life. But I tell you exactly what God wants from us. And it's not hard to understand. He wants faithfulness. That's what God wants from each and every one of us. He wants true godly faithfulness. But he does want all of us to be faithful, even if we're meant to die, right? Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. What's he tell us there? Verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. It says, be faithful. Okay, there's the first God's mandate, God's command, God's law. Be faithful. How faithful? Even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brother, that is what we're doing this for, right? We're not here just because we want to. I mean, we do love to fellowship. We want to be with each other. But that's not the only reason we're here, right? We want to be here because we are on the road to receiving the crown of life. It's what we want. God says, I'll give you that crown of life. But first, you need to show me that you are faithful enough to receive it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed that. You know, by Christ saying this here in Revelation 2, verse 10, he has given each and every one of us ability by offering us eternal life through his death. He's given us the ability to be faithful enough, even to the point of death, if we are strong enough. You know, part of our prayer, I hope that we pray, is number one, God, give me the wisdom to know what to choose, what to do, how to do it. And then, please give me the strength to do it. It's one thing to know what to do. It's completely different to have the strength to do it. Time's coming, brethren, when we are going to be called on to show that strength, to do what we have to do. To really do that, to be faithful to the point of death, it requires us to live as Peter told us. You don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He says, to live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. That's a fear of God. And not as if this physical life is our home that we never want to move away from. Understand that there's more. There's so much more. God is calling us to such a greater potential, a greater calling. You know, there's many examples of people throughout the world living their lives like these young men did, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me read you a couple of, this one for sure I want to share with you. This was an action that happened on May 27th, 2017, a few years ago. It says, the oppression of believers in Egypt reached new heights to devastation on May 27th, 2017. Now, this wasn't the first time this happened. I did a little research. When gunmen seized a bus of Coptic Christians on their way to pray at a monastery. The gunman, now listen to this, the gunman demanded that the believers renounce their Christian faith. When the Christians refused, they shot and killed them, killing 29 passengers, including young children, and injuring a further 25 people. Brethren, oppression. Problems are coming. You know, the brutal violence in this latest in a series of attacks on these Coptic Christians, that's just another one. There was one in December of 2016 that included three suicide bombings of churches, church services. And in that, in those three, it killed 75 people. And responsibility for these attacks was claimed by the so-called Islamic State. This shouldn't surprise us. These people were given a choice. Did you catch that? All they had to do was renounce Christ. All they had to do is verbally say, I don't believe anymore. God does intend the heart, right? Well, yes, God does. But God also watches the fruits. He wants to know what our fruits are. Do we do what we say? Do we act on how we believe? These people are given a choice to renounce Christ and being set free and not facing execution. But they refused. They stood for the truth. In our country, we aren't facing too many of these life and death choices like people around the world are, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we do face choices that are hard for us and that could and will greatly affect our lives. There are many situations that we face that we do have a choice, even if it isn't always an easy choice. Brethren, this is where we pray. We pray to God faithfully. We fast. We meditate. We study the Bible. We draw close to God as we possibly can. And we ask God to show us the way. That is the only way we're going to get through any of this, by God showing us the way. Let me read you another. This is very, very recent. And I found this in two different places, but the one I want to quote from you one was the Catholic News Agency staff writer. Tuesday, July 21st, 2020. That's 4 days ago. At 3 p.m., he wrote this. Government authorities in Shaanxi, which is a province in China, are ordering people who receive government assistance to replace religious symbols in their homes, including pictures of Jesus, with pictures of Chairman Mao and President Xi Jinping. Refusal to comply results in the assistance being taken away. Not quite as bad as death, right? Well, if you need that to live. The Religious Freedom magazine, Bitter Winter, reported last week that officials in the city of Lianfeng, that's also a province, in the Shenzhou area of China, they were told in April to inspect and remove religious symbols from the homes of those receiving social welfare payments and replace them with communist leaders. Those who complied would have their payments, annulled. Brethren, what do we do? What do we do? Now that hasn't hit home yet. Remember Revelation 2:10. We just read it. Be faithful even to the point of death. And God says, I will give you the crown of life. We have a choice. The bottom line is the fact that we all face choices. Some are harder than others. And this is a big part of making ourselves ready and overcoming the obstacles of living a godly life. Consequently, that's why I titled this message. This is part two. Of making ourselves ready, overcoming the obstacles of living a godly life. So these three young friends of Daniel, they faced extremely hard choices. It was simply this: bow down or die. That's what it comes back down to. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 16 and read down through verse 23. Daniel 3, starting at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of God you have set up." That right there says a lot. That says everything to the character of these three guys. They said, you know, king, we know what your proclamation says, and we know the consequences for disobeying it is. We know this. We're completely aware of it. And guess what? We're going to obey the laws of God, the true God. And God will do this. But if God chooses to do it a different way, that's fine too. What they were saying is they want the will of God to be done in their lives. That's what they're saying here. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. So he was their friend, and now, well, if it changed, he probably became their enemy. And brother, this is what happens when you don't go along with what people want you to do. They may be your best friend, or you may have a best friend at work, at school, until what they ask you to do doesn't serve their purpose. And then their attitude changes. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than the usual, than it was. So we don't know how hot it was, but a furnace is a furnace. So, you know, any of us who have wood stoves, we know that when you see a flame, you touch it, you're going to get burnt. You don't need it to be 7 times hotter to do the job. The only thing I can figure is he was being merciful. Now, this is just my spin on it. He was being merciful so he could instantaneously annihilate them. They didn't have to suffer. Again, that's just my spin on it. He was doing this to be mean. 7 times hotter. And then he commanded, verse 20, some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie him up. He's taking no chances here. Tie him up. Tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, think about this, it was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blaze. Wow. 7 times hotter. So they couldn't even get close to the door, the opening, and they were dead. These guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made a hard choice. And the consequences, brethren, were severe. Now, we respect that kind of a stand. But really, how do you make those kind of choices in the heat of a moment like this? When you have to go stand before the king, the judge, whoever, and they throw out such a hard option for you, how do you make a choice, the right choice, in the heat of the moment? Well, the response that we make to hard choices that we face that concern how we live a godly life, brethren, they are not, let me repeat that, they are not made in the spur of the moment. We need to prepare far ahead of time to make these choices, the choices that will change our life in that spur of the moment. And we prepare in all the little choices that we make and that we do up to that point to know God better. A godly life requires that we know exactly who the real God is and who that we believe in, and the trust and the faith that we have in him. That's what a real godly life knows. And we prove that by our actions every day and how we live our life, the fruits of how we live our life. It's not what we say, well, that's part of it, but it's what we do. Look at what these three say to the king. Just let me read verses 17 and 18 again. Daniel 3, verse 17, 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God that you have set up. Brethren, they knew exactly who they believed in, and they knew who they served. They knew exactly who the true God was and is. They knew exactly what the true God that they served was able to do. They chose to let God's will be done in their lives. They know who it is that they have put their trust and their faith in and their hope. And it shows in their actions. It shows in their statement right here. Now, they don't know exactly what God will do in the interim. Brother, you and I don't know what God will do in our life this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day for that matter. But we do know if we keep faithfulness to God, we do know what he will do in our life at the very end. And that's where it matters. They didn't know what God was going to do in the next few hours of their life. They said, if he saved them, pulled them out, okay. But if he didn't, then they were okay with that too. Because they knew the rest of the story. And brethren, you and I do too. They have a relationship with God that enabled them to live a godly life, even to the point of death. Are we there yet? We say that we believe in God, but do we really believe in the very God of the Bible? The very God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed in. This God who is good, who is able to give, who is able to carry out his promises, who is able to give all of us eternal life. Is that the God we believe in? Do we just talk it, or do we show it? I guarantee you that each day, these three men in Babylon, of all places, they were making little choices that enabled them to grow deeper in their relationship with God and gave them the strength when the hammer came down to withstand that blow. Brethren, it is that deep relationship with God, knowing who he really is, that is going to enable each and every one of us to make that hard choice when it comes. It's not if it comes, but when it comes. But if we are not growing in our relationship with God, and we don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, then we're in trouble. We are in trouble. A couple weeks ago, gave a message on the 10 virgins. We will end up like that if we're not careful. So it's important that we get our prayer life, our Bible study, our fasting, meditation, all this together. More important now than ever, brethren. We are closer now than we ever were. The problem is when we start to back off of our relationship with God, then we, even if we don't realize it, we start to think that God looks a lot like us. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? The problem is when God starts to look like us, and that is because we start doing our own thing. We start doing the cares of the world. When God starts to look like us, then we are absolutely no different than the Babylonians of that time, those who worshipped idols in the Old Testament. That's what they did. When this happens to us, we become just like Nebuchadnezzar, who made an image of gold, basically created his own God. Brother, we have to be very careful, because again, that's that fine line that if we aren't careful and we start to cross it, just tiptoe over it just a little bit, then the line gets moved a little further and we tiptoe a little further. And next thing you know, we are so pulled into the ways of the world that we, if we even can, will have such a hard time getting back out that we potentially lose our salvation. You think about even the people of Israel, when they stopped growing in their relationship with God, what'd they do? They made their own image. They made their own God. Listen to what it says. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I'm going to skip down through a few of these verses. I'm going to start in verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. We understand this. We believe this. We know this. Verse 7. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Look at verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Verse 13. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. And pick it up in verse 14. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. Verse 15, it is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Down to verse 19, kind of sums this up. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to the block of wood? He points out that people don't even, you get caught up in things. People in general, they get caught up in things, in a notion, in an idea. And the next thing you know, they're doing things that is not spiritually logical. This is not logical. When we think God is like us, who thinks like us, who is as smart as us, and is as wise as us, well then guess what? We are basically creating our own God in our own image, and we are bowing down to it. Brethren, we are no better than everyone else before us. If we are making God in our image, then we are basically bowing down to a block of wood that has absolutely no power, that has no real wisdom, that has no real might. And when we face opposition, and we will, and hard choices, those are coming, guess what? We will not be able to make the right choice or choices. We need to know the God of the Bible, and we need to be growing in our knowledge of this very God, knowing that He is all wise, all powerful, and all knowing. And also understanding that He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a great peace as they went in and what appeared to be their certain death. They didn't back down. But let's look at the end of the story here. After they had been thrown into this blazing furnace. Back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 through 30. Daniel chapter 3, starting verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And notice this, so he had to have a little bit of a knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ for this last statement. He said, and the fourth looks like a son of God's. So he had to understand that, well, there really is something to these guys' belief. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice what he says here. servants of the Most High God, come out. He said, come out here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them at all. Now, don't forget, just a few minutes earlier, when the big, strong guards went to throw these guys into the furnace, they died instantly of this fire. Verse 28, and then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree, so he's changing his rules, his laws. I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubber, for no other God can save in this way. What an amazing transformation. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. These three young men were able to stand firm in the strength and the power and the very might of the Lord. They trusted him completely, even to the point of death. And guess what? God blessed them. And he glorified himself by saving them from this fire. Notice that we actually are thrown into the fire. As we live godly lives, there are many times that we are daily thrown into the fire. Are we not? If we haven't been, we're going to be if we keep living a godly life. But here's the thing, brethren, we are blessed. As God is able to overpower absolutely any fire that man has, that we're thrown into, he's able to save us if he sees fit. And that is the key, if he sees fit. But whatever he does, whether he saves us out of this now or he allows us to die, it is, I guarantee you, to glorify him. And you and I can be a part of that. And that's what we have to remember. But even if he does, again, not save us physically, in whatever situation that we're in, whatever we're going through, remember this. He is always with us. He will never leave us and never forsake us. This is our sure hope, brethren. This is what we know. These are the promises of God. That is what enables each and every one of us to live a godly life. Knowing and growing in our knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ and understanding who they are and what they are is what keeps you and I going and keeps us faithful to the very end and to the point of death, if need be. So I would like to conclude. But just as I am going to conclude, I'm going to throw just a slight twist. I'm going to give you 6 points. You're thinking, what? We have no time for 6 points. Yeah, we do. They're quick points. They're almost what I call one-liners. But these 6 points are what I, and the reason I saved them to the very end, because I want you to write them down and I want you to think about them. And I want you to think how these 6 points apply to our life as living a Christian life. These are what I call 6 ways to help us overcome obstacles in our lives. Number one, distance yourself from the drama. Distance yourself from the drama. I'll give you just a second to write that down. You know, when facing obstacles, don't emotions run very high? They do. And that'll get us in trouble. So what we need to do is step back from the chaos. And we need to see the obstacle for what it really is and see it from a greater perspective. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Distance yourself from the drama. Number two, seek out necessary resources. Seek out necessary resources. You know, often we try to fix things on our own, don't we? Why, you know, you could blame it on God if you so desire. You know, God created us. He created us to fix things. Okay. Well, we have to remember that God is always there. And God always has, he's always a better resource than anything that we have or can get. So seek out necessary resources. Call on God for help. Number three, gain perspective. Gain perspective. And that simply means viewing the obstacle from different vantage points while considering other options. There was another movie that I watched. You guys probably think all I do is watch movies. Well, I don't have a lot of time for movies, but I do like to watch a few movies now and then. And it was called Vantage Point. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's been a few years back, too. And it was a crime happened in England. And I won't go into all the details, but it was a big gathering. And one of the prominent people there speaking was murdered. And what the movie did, I think it took you, there's 7 or 8 different vantage points. It's kind of interesting because it showed you from 7 or 8 different people their perspective of what happened. And it's amazing. They all had a different thought about what happened. But when you put them all together, the real story came out. That's my point here. Obstacles in our life gain a perspective. Number four, evaluate the obstacle. Evaluate the obstacle. You know, consider it objectively as though you were seeing it for the first time. Brethren, we have to use logic and sound judgment to avoid becoming emotionally enslaved to the very task at hand. Number five is stay focused and committed. Stay focused and committed. You know, often an obstacle is not intended to weaken your actions. It is an invitation to get clear on the process to advance to the next stage. So what do I mean? God allows us to be tested along the way. And he allows us to learn and grow from these tests. And as most of us probably will attest to, when we had an issue, a problem, a trial that we've gone through, and that we've failed, did we not at some time have the opportunity to go through it again? Sure. God wants us to stay focused and stay committed and grow to the next one. That's how we grow. Number six, the final one is develop a growth mindset. Develop a growth mindset. In her book, Mindset, The New Psychology of Success, the author, Carol Dweck, she provides a very comprehensive foundation of how to develop a growth mindset. And this is what she states, I think is interesting, her perspective on this. She states this, the passion of stretching yourself and sticking to it, even or especially, she should say, when it's not going well, is the hallmark of the growth mindset. This is the mindset that allows people to thrive during some of the most challenging times in their lives. End quote. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? It's kind of what God says. He says you need to think about this. You need to learn from it. And you need to grow. You know, the God that we worship, brethren, he's bigger than any problems or any trials that we have or are going through or any obstacles that we may be facing. And this is the God who wants you and I to know him on a deep level. And he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. This is what he desires. Remember the faithful attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the strength of their faith as they were able to stand up to the king, the government, the ones in authority over them, and say this. It's verse 17 and 18. I'm going to read it to you one more time as we close. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up.
Brethren, let's understand the faithful attitude that these men had, and let's put that in our life, and let's grow it in our lives as we live through these days and as we move forward faithfully on our knees to the approaching return of Christ.